Scripture reading is from Romans 12, chapters 9 to 21. Love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of his word.
So, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Where are the kids today? All right. I want to ask you a question. A couple of weeks ago, there was a special day that we celebrated on February 14th. What day was that? You just yell it out. Valentine's Day. All right. What is that day celebrating? What's Valentine's Day celebrating, kids? Love, right. So here's my question for you guys. On Valentine's Day, if you guys go to public school, which I think you all do, do you do anything special with your friends on Valentine's Day? You eat candy? What do you do? Do you bring something to give to your friends on Valentine's Day? Candies and Valentine's Day cards, right? You come to school, at least when I was a kid, we did that. You'd give everybody a Valentine's Day card, right? Now, I have a question for you about that. Valentine's Day is all about love, right? Everybody that you gave a Valentine's Day card to, do you love them? No. That's right. You kind of have to give one to everybody, don't you? It's just to be nice. Okay, thank you for being honest about that. Now, kids, how many Valentine's Day cards do you think I gave out this year? I gave out one. Who do you think I gave it to? I gave it to Becky. I didn't give it to my mother, whoever said that. I gave one Valentine's Day card to Becky. Do you think I love her? Yeah. Becky's my wife, right? So I really do love her. So I only gave out one this year, and it was to her. Now, you know there's different kinds of love. There's a kind of like the boy and a girl love each other and get married kind of love. But there's different kinds of love too, right? Who else do you love that's not like romance love? Kids? Jesus and your friends and your parents. Those are all really good answers. Good answers, guys. And they're different kinds of love. Do you know what the best kind of love in the whole world is? The love that God has for us. Do you know the Bible tells us how much God loves us? Because God tells us that the Bible tells us that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Do you guys know that story? You know that the truth of the Bible says that we, even though God made us, and we deserve, or God deserves everything from us, we should obey him, that we don't, right? And we sin. And because that we sin, we deserve to be punished by God. Because when we sin, we do mean things to each other. We hurt people that we shouldn't hurt. We're selfish. We're unkind. And we, most of all, we're mean to the one who made us, to God, right? And so the Bible says that we deserve to be punished, but what did God do instead? What did God do? Jesus, right? He sent Jesus. Now, think about this for a second. You know that Jesus is God's son, right? God's child, his only child. Do you think your parents, kids, do you think that your parents would sacrifice you to pay for somebody else's sins? That God loves you is for you, right? How amazing is it that God loves you that much that he sacrificed his child for you? That's how great God's love is. And the Bible tells us that if we believe in Jesus, we believe that he died for our sins and rose again, that all of our sins are forgiven and we become God's child. It's like we're adopted into God's family. We become brothers and sisters with Jesus. It's pretty cool, hey? And we can have this love that God has for us. But here's the question, kids. What does the Bible tell us that we should do out of thankfulness for that love? What are we supposed to do in response? What do you guys think? Love him, pray, and those are good answers. It says that we should show the same kind of love to other people. The kind of love that God has for us, that we should love others. Now, we're going to look at a passage in the Bible. The adults have been going through the book of Romans while you guys have been in kids zone for the past few months. And in the book of Romans, it's going to talk about this kind of love that we're supposed to have for each other. We're in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. And if you have one of those blue, brand new pew Bibles in front of you in the pew, and you don't have your own Bible, you can pull it out and turn to page 920. Guys, we got new Bibles. They're really great. 920, and if you look at the top right-hand side of 920, at the top of the page, it's going to tell us what we want to know about love. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this, love must be sincere. Do you kids, you know what sincere means? It means not fake. It means real. Love has to be not fake. Like maybe giving out a Valentine's Day card to someone you don't like very much. God wants us to do better than that. God wants us to love people really. So the question that we are going to look at today a little bit is, what does real, sincere love look like? How are we as Christians supposed to live with that kind of love for other people? What does sincere love look like? And so the first thing that we're going to see, kids and adults, is that sincere, real love is devoted to what is good. Sincere love, real love, is devoted to what is good. It's going to do everything it can to make the right thing happen. So look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. So sincere love says it's devoted. It's not half-hearted. It's not lazy. Later on, it's going to use words like zealous and fervent, which mean when you're loving somebody, you're really trying hard. You're really working hard to show them love. It's not fake love. It's not lazy love. It's real, strong love. But then it says, you know, this strong, devoted love, what does it mean? What is love? And here's how it defines it. This is what it says love is. Love is wanting good and not evil for someone else, right? It says love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. If you love somebody, you want what's best for them, right? I don't know, kids, when I was a kid, my mom gave cookies to my sister. And she said, one of these cookies is for Steve, and one of these cookies is for you. They're chocolate chip cookies. Guess what my sister did? She counted the chocolate chips and gave me the one with the least chocolate chips in it, right? Because she wanted what was best for her. Now, I've done things like that too, right? But love means I want what's best for somebody else, not for me. That's hard to do. And how do we define what's best? How do we define what's good? Well, we define it by what the Bible says, right? You're going to learn, kids, growing up, and adults, you already know this, that the world around you is going to say, here's what love means. Love means you support people in the decisions that they make. You celebrate the choices that they're making. You celebrate their lives. You don't judge. But the Bible says, no, that's not love. That's lazy. Real love True love wants God's best for people. And true love is willing to say in hard conversations, what you're doing isn't best. I want what's best for you. God has said, this is how you should live. Please, please live the right way. That's what love is. Love is devoted to what is good. It looks at the people that it loves and it says, I want what God wants for you, not just what you think is going to make you happy. I'm willing to maybe even make you a little bit unhappy right now so that you can get what's best. Kids, you ever been punished by your parents? Did you ever get in trouble for doing bad? It's not fun, hey? Not fun. No one likes getting in trouble. But why do your parents do that? Why do your parents get you in trouble? Because they love you. That's right. I think a parent might have answered that one. But guys, listen, kids, your parents punish you, they get you in trouble because they want you to not grow up to be mean and selfish, right? They want you to be a good person and you need to learn. But here's the thing, when you grow up to be an adult, sometimes you still need to be corrected, right? Hopefully, if you've grown up and you've learned the lessons your parents have taught you, you're well on your way, but we as adults still need to be corrected. And love is willing to do that even when it's hard. Sincere love is devoted to what's good. But here's the tricky part. The tricky part is being able to do that well, not being a nag or just being mean or just judging people, right? But to being willing to have those hard conversations in a good helpful way. Verse 10 says, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Right? When it says to honor one another above yourselves, it literally means outdo one another in showing honor. Be the person that other people know when they come to you, they're going to be treated really good, really well. They know that they're going to feel safe and secure with you. You're not going to look down on them and judge them. You're not going to make them feel small or insignificant. They know that when they're with you, you're going to lift them up and praise them and honor them. That's hard to do. Outdo one another in showing honor. But the reality is if you're that kind of person who wants to praise and wants to make people feel safe and important, that when you have to have those hard conversations about pointing out what's good and what's wrong, what's evil, it's a safer place to do that, right? People have an easier time taking that from you because they know that you care about them. Doing that requires zeal. It's serving God. It's what God wants for us. It's treating people the way that God's treated us. Think about the way that Jesus honors us by dying in our place and still points out our sin for us. Loving people like that's going to be hard, right? Look, verse 12 says, you know, here's what we have to do when it's hard. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. You know, if we're trying to love people like that and pointing out, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Parents, when you're trying to discipline your kids and they're not listening, when you're trying to love your spouse by saying, hey, I think maybe this is not such a great thing in your life. When you're trying to love your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church by saying, hey, I've been noticing this in you and I'm just concerned. You know, can we talk about this thing? I think there's a sin that you need to deal with. You're not going to get good responses all the time. It's going to be hard. So the Bible says, don't give up. Be joyful in hope. Have joy when it's hard because God's going to work in his people. Be patient in affliction. Just bear with it. Know that God's asked you to do this and it's going to be okay. And never stop praying. Pray for the people you love. Pray for strength to do what you need to do. Don't just sit down and say, oh, I'm just a terrible person who can't love. Pray and ask for help and be joyful in hope and patient in affliction and do what you need to do. The last thing in this section that I want to point out, and then we'll spend some time praying together, is verse 13. Verse 13 tells us to share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And here's why this is important. If you've never spent time with the people in this room outside of church, you never had them into your home, you never gotten to know what their needs are and how you can help them with physical things, you know, maybe you put some money in the offering, on the benevolent offering to help people in need, but you don't know who they are, you don't know what's going on, you haven't built relationships with each other, then the reality is that you don't care about each other, right? If you haven't spent time with your brothers and sisters in Jesus, from the different generations, the different races, the different sides of the auditorium. You don't know each other. And if you don't know each other, you don't want what's best for them. You don't care. Not because you're being mean, not because you're being terrible. You just haven't put in the effort to get to know somebody, so you can't care about them. We need to love each other in tangible ways. We need to be hospitable, to give what we have to help one another. And in this way, we can build the relationships up so that we can know each other well enough to point out what's right and what's wrong in each other's lives and help each other. So, we've been told we need to be devoted in prayer about this, so we're going to spend some time doing that. If you don't know what's going on, we're going to just ask you to break up into groups of 4 or 5 or 6 people and huddle around and pray. There's 3 prompters on here about how we can love each other well. That we wouldn't have shallow love, but love that motivates us to go out of our way to serve others. We would care for those in need and include each other in our lives through hospitality. That we would pray hard and not give up when loving people is difficult. So we're going to take 3 minutes to do that together, and then we're going to dismiss the kids. So kids, you can pray with your parents. Parents, you can pray with your kids. I would just encourage you to try 1-2 sentence prayers. Nobody dominate, guys. Let everybody have a chance to pray a couple of sentences. It's just going to be a short time, and the kids will be dismissed, and then we'll go on to point 2. Okay? Let's do that right now. Amen. Okay, let's speed along with this. So sincere love. Sincere love is devoted to what is good. That's the first answer that we've seen about what sincere love is. The second one we're going to see comes starting in verse 14, and we're going to see that sincere love is humble. Sincere love is humble. Look at verse 14 with me. It tells us this, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Now, this is not probably news if you spend any time in the Bible or at church. God tells us that we have to love even our enemies, right? Even those who persecute us. We don't get to hate them. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. No, you have to love your enemy and pray for those who persecutes you. But here's the thing that I think sometimes we miss in this. We're not told just don't hate your enemies. You know, we're not told to just step away from hatred and be neutral, ignore your enemies. We're told to love our enemies. To love our enemies, to do all those things that we just talked about and being devoted to what's good, to wanting what's best for them, to praying faithfully for them, to being hospitable and helping. We're told to love our enemies in that way, to do what we can for those who persecute us. That's hard. That's a hard thing to do, and here's why it's hard. It's hard because of pride, right? If somebody hurts us, we want to get them back. We want them to understand what they did to us. We don't want them to think that we're too weak to defend ourselves. We want to win, to lash back out. That's because we're prideful. But true love, sincere love, is humble. Guys, here's why pride is such a big problem. Pride is such a big problem because it's putting ourselves in God's place. Right? Remember the gospel that we just talked about? The message that we hurt God, we sinned against God, we did what we shouldn't have done. We've rejected our God. And let's not forget that we're not talking about us and a person who's equal to us. We're talking about us and God. That God is God and we are not. And if anybody has the right to not take that, it's God. That God is perfectly just to punish our sins. And when he does punish sins, he's right to do that. And yet, the God who created us, who's perfectly just and righteous, doesn't have to do this, humbly loved us. That Jesus, who is God the Son, Philippians 2 tells us, humbled himself to become a servant and died on a cross for us. I think sometimes we don't think about how big of a deal that is. You try telling somebody that God became a human and died for our sins, that he humbled himself. I've done that before. And you know what they say? They say that's blasphemy. I've had a Muslim man tell me, no, that's blasphemy. God does not humble himself. God does not need to be humble. God is above all. He isn't humble. He shouldn't be humble. And that's not completely wrong, right? God doesn't need to be humble. God is above everybody else. If there's anybody in the history of creation who doesn't need to be humble, it's the one who created all things, who is above all things. God does not need to be humble. And yet, the Bible tells us that he has humbled himself for us. Instead of just lashing out against us for our sin against him, he put himself in our place and took the punishment for us and died for us. That's the humility of our God, and that's the kind of love that we're commanded to show to others. Pride is the sin that plagues every human heart. It's what got us into this mess in the first place, right? We said, I don't want God to rule my life. I want to do things on my own terms. And that's why the humiliation of Christ was the only way that we could be made right with God. We had to have our sins forgiven. Sincere love is humble. It reflects that in Jesus. How else is it humble besides just blessing those who persecute you? Verse 15 tells us that we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. When someone is celebrating, you celebrate with them. When somebody is weeping, you weep with them. You enter into that with them because you love them. I mean, that's a pain. I don't know if you've ever had to mourn with someone who mourns when you're not feeling down. It just drags you down. It makes you sad when you don't want to be. It takes energy and investment. It's hard to do. And sometimes the person is weeping and mourning and you're like, are you kidding me? That's what you're upset about? I want to say what I'm going to say gently. Any husband knows what this is like. And I don't mean that to poke fun at women. I mean that because we're just arrogant. Are you kidding me? That's what you're upset about? We don't get to decide that. That's not humble. Sincere love mourns with those who mourn and doesn't decide what's right to mourn about. It enters into that with them and loves them enough to walk with people through that. But I think the other side of it's even harder. To rejoice with those who rejoice. Somebody gets a promotion and you didn't. Somebody's doing well in life and you're not. How do you do that? How do you rejoice with those who rejoice? Can I tell you something that I'm very ashamed of myself about? I hate being in wedding parties. I have a lot of really good friends that I've stood with them up on their wedding day. And I've been thankful that they love me enough to bring me into that. Man, it's a long day that's usually expensive, wearing uncomfortable clothes, being happy for somebody else for a whole day. It's hard. It's really hard. And I'm laughing at myself. I'm embarrassed about that. But that is honestly how I feel. You get there to about, like, you know, the middle of the reception, and you're going through those speeches of the, you know, father of the bride, and you're like, oh, come on. Like, I don't enjoy it. Because I have a hard time being happy for somebody that long and going out of my way, even on the best day of the life of the person that I care about, right? And I say that as a married man. I know as a single person how hard weddings can be as well. Rejoicing with those who rejoice takes humility. It takes putting aside how you're feeling to show love to somebody else. That's what sincere love is. Verse 16 gives us another way that sincere love is humble. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, living in harmony kind of sums up what we've been talking about, right? You're not retaliating in conflict. You're trying to be there with people in the highs and lows of life. That's living in harmony. And then there's this challenge. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position and do not be conceited. So let me ask you a question. Do you find it easier to love in the ways that we've been talking about people that you see as being on your level? Do you find that easier than people that you see as being below you? I want to ask you to look around the room right now, but I want you to think about the people that are at this church and say, are there people here that you would be less comfortable having it in your home for hospitality? Because of the way they look. Because of the way they talk. Because they kind of weird you out. Right? We're We're prone to that, to judge people by the outward appearances and not see people who are made in the image of God that God loves. And especially when we're together with God's people that are our brothers and sisters, to not be conceited and treat people differently. Sincere love is humble, not conceited. Doesn't think about people differently in that way. And that's hard. That's difficult. So here's my challenge. We're going to spend another 3 minutes in prayer. I'm going to put the prompts up on the screen. We're going to pray that God, and I'm asking specifically that we're praying about this, right? We could be praying about lots of other things, but we're praying for sincere love that's humble. That God would humble your heart so that you can love those who make your life hard. We pray that God would help you to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, even when you don't feel like it. Pray that you would not love those like you and ignore those that you feel are below you. All right? So those are some prompters along the lines of this, but let's spend 3 minutes praying that God would make our love humble. Amen. Before we go on, I just want to say, Katrina, I like doing weddings, so don't worry. I just don't like being in the wedding party. I like standing in front of people and talking, so anyway, it makes me feel important. You pray for my humility. So we talked about sincere love. Sincere love is devoted to what's good. Sincere love is humble. And finally, that we're going to see in this passage, that sincere love is peaceful. Sincere love is peaceful. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." These verses kind of retread some of the ground that we've already covered, right? About loving your enemy and being devoted to good. And they recognize that sometimes the conflict is inevitable, though, in relationships. There are going to be times when you can't resolve it. And so what it's telling us to do is, as far as we can, as far as it depends on us, make sure there's no conflict. As much as it depends on you, recognizing that sometimes you just can't fix the problem. But here's the challenge I think that these verses are going to give us that's a bit more subtle. There are going to be times when you say, well, I've done everything I can. The ball's in their court. I tried. They just won't listen. I can't fix it. And there are going to be times when you're going to be saying that and you're hiding behind that. I do this. I hide behind it. It's a thin veneer of self-righteousness that makes it seem like I've really done everything I can, but I really haven't. I'm just too proud to really go that extra mile and try and make this conflict settled, try and ask for forgiveness, to try and understand where they're coming from, try and get into there and really make it better. We do this kind of surface level, like, well, I tried, they're just not going to. As much as you can, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody else. And I think when it says in here, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, that's at least part of what it's talking about. It doesn't mean everything you do has to be approved by everybody, because that just doesn't work, right? When I was a kid, we had a book of Aesop's Fables. Remember those? The stories about the animals that teach a lesson. And there's this story about a man and his son who go to town on their donkey. And at first, they're walking along beside their donkey, and they pass this guy that's like, well, that's dumb. You have a donkey. Why don't you should ride it? And so the kid jumps up on the donkey, and they keep going. And a little while later, they pass somebody else who says, what a lazy son. He should let his old man get up on the donkey and ride the donkey. So then the son gets off, and the dad gets up on the donkey. And a little while later, they pass somebody else who says, wow, what a wicked and cruel father making his son walk while he rides on the donkey. So then they both ride on the donkey. And then somebody else passes them and is like, oh, you guys are awful. That poor donkey is like straining under the weight of you. So at the end of the story, they end up carrying the donkey, right? And the point of it is, you can't please everybody, right? You can't make everybody happy. It just doesn't work. It's not practical. But there are going to be times when you're in conflict and it's clear to everybody but you what needs to happen. To be willing to humble yourself and ask for advice, say, hey, am I really doing the right thing in this? Am I really as good in this as I think I am? Maybe there's something I haven't thought of. That's hard to do, right? Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. As far If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Try hard. Living at peace with others is part of what love is. But there's another way that sincere love is peaceful that we see in these verses. Sometimes when you can't fix the problem, and there's just this tension and conflict that's there that you can't get rid of, the response again is going to be, I want to get revenge. And here's what the verses tell us to do at the end of verse 17. End of verse 18. Try one more time. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's the deal. God's the judge, and we're not. At the end of all things, God is going to sort everything out, and he's going to figure out what's right and what's wrong. He's going to not be tricked by any of it, and he's going to judge according to what happened. And we have to be okay with that. There are going to be times when things seem unjust and we have to say, God, you're the judge, I'm not. I'm going to leave it in your hands and I'm going to have peace with that. Sometimes things will work themselves out in life. Sometimes they won't work themselves out until the end of life. I was watching a TV show where there's this character in it who's trying to do good. He's trying to be a good guy and help people. But there's this bad guy in the show named Wilson Fisk, some of you know what I'm talking about, who's just an evil man who hurts people. And this guy's a lawyer, and he's a superhero, and he's trying to help and fix things, but he can't stop this guy because he's too powerful, and he's doing wicked things, and he's murdering people. And one of the characters says in this show, I thought this line was very poignant, but also missing the point. He says, because this character, he's a Catholic, and he's trying to wrestle through this faith in this. What is God's role in evil in the world? And this character says, if there's a God and he cares about us at all, Fisk will get what's coming to him, is the quote. Fisk's this bad guy, God will deal with it. If God's there and he cares about us, he'll deal with it. But the reality is, you know, what she meant was he'll go to jail or he'll die or something like that. The reality is that sometimes the wicked prosper. Sometimes people get away with doing awful things. And there's nothing you can do about it. But God's the judge. And if not in this life, he will make it right in the next. The problem with that is that God's justice and judgment is awful for the wicked. It's terrible. And the Bible tells us we deserve that justice. I deserve the judgment of God for the sins in my life just as much as someone like this character, Wilson Fisk, does. I've done things, I've never murdered anybody, I've never done some of these heinous sins, but if I recognize that me knowing how much God loves me and having been raised, being taught about Jesus and having been saved and have the Spirit of God living in me, continue to sin and turn my back on God and not love people the way that I'm supposed to, that's an awful thing. And I deserve God's justice and judgment on my life just as much as somebody that I can look at and say they're a wicked person. And so though we leave it up to God and say, I know that God will work it out in the end, we shouldn't want that for people. We don't sit back and say, well, they're going to go to hell, so I'm happy about that. No. We never feel that way. That is not loving. And what does it say that we're supposed to do? It continues and says, in verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Go out of your way to help the people that are your enemies, that have hurt you. Rather than getting revenge, do good to them. Now, the reason for it's a bit confusing, right? Look at what it says in here. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Well, that doesn't sound kind. Sounds kind of awful. And there's some debate about what exactly that's talking about, but the majority of Bible scholars who study this passage, this is a quote from the Proverbs, say, well, the idea here is that if you were to have holding coals on your head, it would make your face warm and red. And the idea here is that by doing good to those who've done evil to you, they're going to be ashamed of themselves. They're going to see the error of their ways. They're going to be embarrassed, right? Red face, warm cheeks. And it might change them. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't be like them because they've been like that to you. but overcome evil with good. Do what's right in hopes that God will work in their lives through that, through your testimony or your witness, to change them. How amazing would it be if the person that you hate, the person that's hurt you, turned to Christ and had their sins forgiven? Would you even want that? I hope so. Because if not, you don't realize how sinful you are. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Recognize how bad your sins are and how much you've received in forgiveness from Christ. And hope that, pray for that for others. That's what Jesus did on the cross, right? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That's hard. That's hard to do. I mean, if you've been really hurt by somebody, to feel that way about them. So again, let's pray. Let's pray that God will help us to have love that's peaceful, that would help us to do good to others even when they don't do good to you, that God would help you to always be willing to resolve conflicts with others, and that God would help you to never get revenge, but to leave that up to him. We're going to pray for 3 minutes, and then I'm going to close with a pastoral prayer. Then we're going to sing a song, and we're going to go to communion. So as we pray, let's be thinking about this. What is true love? What is biblical love, the way that God defines it? And how do we do that together? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church that you've given us, for the people around this room and those who are upstairs serving in Kids Zone or downstairs in the nursery, and those who would normally be here but can't be, those who are shut in. We thank you for this family that you've given us, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love each other like this passage talks about. It calls for some big things from us. And we can't do it on our own. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on Christ and what he's done for us, Jesus, how you humbled yourself and died in our place for the sins that we deserve to pay for, though you would have been right to punish us for our sins. So we reflect on that truth of the gospel, that we've been brought into your family as children of God and brought into the kingdom of light and loved so amazingly, that we would show that love to others. I pray that for the families, the physical families that are here today, that there would be love for one another in conflict and love for, between parent and child and siblings. I pray that between friendships that are here, that have been here for years and years, thank you for those. And I pray that for the people that we don't know each other very well, that we would get to know each other as we eat a meal together in a little while, that we would go out of our way to sit with some that we would not normally sit with and treat each other with respect and love. And maybe if there are hurt relationships that haven't been resolved, that we would do that. We would understand that that needs to happen, that we would do whatever we can to make it right, as far as it depends on us, Lord. We ask for your help in all these things. Father, we thank you for the challenge that we can give to one another in our lives to live according to your way, according to your definition of good and evil, of right and wrong. Help us to love each other in that way, to honor one another, to outdo one another in showing honor to one another, to be hospitable to one another, to bless those who give us problems, who persecute us, who treat us badly, both inside the church and those people around us in the world, to not want revenge, but to want so desperately for reconciliation and for them, if they don't know you, to be reconciled to God. Help us to be able to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Help us to give to those in need. Help us to live in harmony with one another. Help us to trust that you will be the judge and judge justly at the end of all things. Father, I pray that as we try to recommit ourselves to you today, as we make these decisions and as we get ready to take communion together to demonstrate our love for you and for one another, that we have communion with one another because we have communion with Christ, that you would just continue to bind our hearts together in these ways. This would be a reality, that we'd be challenged and take this seriously. That 2019, as we continue with it, would be a year of growing and flourishing love in our church. Father, dig deeply into our lives and into our hearts with your gospel. Help us to reflect on it and to just be in awe of what you've done for us and to live in response to that. Father, we want to pray for those from our church that are currently hurting. Lord, there's many people that we could mention. Lord, I pray for Byron Scott, who's has just had a death in his family, is going to the funeral and to be with his family. I pray for peace and comfort for him and help for him, that you would take care of him and help him to be a witness to his family. I don't know how many of them know you. I just pray for him in that. Lord, I thank you that Jerry is here after her cataract surgery and Pam is here after recovering from her knee surgery. We pray continued healing for them, and we thank you for the way that those surgeries have gone, and we pray that it would just continue to go well. Lord, we pray for Gwen, whose leg is really hurting her today, that you would help her with that, help her to have wisdom about what she should do and endurance to get through it, and support from her family here at church. We pray for Joy Lasha. She's also struggling with her pain and with her knees, the sleep apnea. You'd help her with those struggles. We pray for Marion Breen as she's continuing to struggle with her arm healing and the pain of that and not being able to get her coat on to go outside. We just help her, pray that you'd help her to heal and to do well, Lord. Lord, we pray for Sarah Bavalola and Becky as they're pregnant, and we just pray that these babies would grow inside them well and be healthy, and that they would be born without any significant issues, and that they would just be healthy babies and healthy moms. And we pray that they and the other kids in our church would grow up to love you, that you would teach them well as parents, and even if we're not their actual parents, as their parents in the faith, Lord, older brothers and sisters, to point them to you in appropriate ways. Father, we pray that you would just guide us and be with us. We pray for our world, our governor, those who govern us, Lord, our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, and our Premier, Doug Ford, and our Mayor, John Tory, and all the MPPs and MPs and city councilors and other premiers, Lord. We pray for guidance for them. They would live and govern wisely, and that if they don't know you, that you would save them. You draw them to yourself. Father, we ask that you'd help us to be a light in all these things, to shine the love that you've shown us, not just the world's definition of love, but this difficult, devoted, humble, peaceful love that your word talks about, and use us for this. And Lord, as we prepare to take communion now, I pray that you prepare our hearts and help us to be thinking deeply about the gospel and being devoted to walk with you this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God's love for us is great. It's so great. And so we must love one another. Brothers and sisters, that's especially true for the family of God, that we need to love one another. We must love each other sincerely. And I hope that our recommitment service and our time of prayer together has challenged us and encouraged us in this way to do this, to live this way. One of the ways that we celebrate God's love for us, one of the most significant ways that we celebrate God's love for us is through taking communion, the Lord's Supper. But this is not just an individual experience between us and God. It's a communal experience. We do it together in community. It's also a way of celebrating what we have in common, the love that we have for each other because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Communion is a covenant that we make together. It's a commitment together to follow God, to follow Christ, to remember what he's done for us, to live in light of that. We also celebrate this covenant through membership, and we don't require membership to take communion. We don't. If you're a follower of Jesus, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again, that there's no other way to know God except through him, then you're welcome to join with us. Especially if you're a visitor. I would though challenge you, if this is your church home and you'd make this covenant with us monthly and you are growing in love for one another, to make this church your home officially and to become a member. The elders have been working on some ways to think through this covenant of love how we should devote to one another in some more tangible ways. And we're going to present something at the annual meeting to talking about how do we live this out together? How does membership together and really being devoted to one another work? What are the things that we're committing to one another? So we're going to talk about that in a month or so at our annual meeting. But I want us to think about this, to have that kind of twist a little bit on what we're doing right now, that we're doing this together because we love each other in Christ. And I would urge you that if you're here and you're not a member, that you think about that. What are the things that are holding you back from that? Put them aside if you can and be unified officially with us. And as we read some passages reminding us of God's love for us in Jesus, I would ask you to reflect on your commitment to Christ and his people. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, please do so. We would love for you to know Jesus. We want you to rest in him and his salvation and his love. Don't let anything stop you from experiencing that. If you are a Christian and you know that you haven't been living in sincerity of love for him or for others, if there's something that's holding you back from living the way that you should, there's sin in your life, I would just ask you to get that right with God before you take communion. Don't just take communion blindly and not think about it, but take some time to confess, to get right with God, and then feel free to take with us, to enjoy the bread and the juice and what it represents. We would love for you to join with us and to be one with you in this way. So let's reflect on that together, and I'm going to read for you some passages from 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.